If we could turn in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel first of all, please. Luke 15. We'll read from verse 11 through to verse 24. I'll commit the meeting to God in prayer. And then we'll go to 240 for the hymn from the supplement. Just to remind you, and if David and Esther come in, you know, in the next 5 minutes, I'll remind them again. For church members, this coming Saturday at 3 o'clock, the AGM, won't be a long meeting. I would say no more than, you know, 45 minutes. So just bear that in mind for this coming Saturday. Somebody else coming in now. Just hold fire a wee second. Hiya, Claire. Good to see you. Just let Claire get settled there, and then we'll read the Word of God. So we're just turning to Luke 15, Claire. I'll give you time to get your Bible out. Did you see David and Esther around the car park by any chance? No, it's okay. So Luke 15, commencing our reading at verse 11. Then he said, that is Jesus obviously, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Amen. Let us pray. Commit our meeting to God. Father, a very familiar portion of Scripture, the story of the prodigal son, and how it demonstrates your wonderful love for prodigals like ourselves. How often we were in the far country, perhaps even spiritually at times, we can find ourselves going off into bypath meadows, to use Bunyan's illustration, and finding ourselves far from you. But in your grace and in your mercy, you still watch out for us, and you draw us lovingly back to yourself. We pray that you would teach us, as always, teach us afresh from the Scriptures tonight. Build us up in our faith. We ask, Lord, that as we continue in our little study of Hosea, that it would be profitable. Pray, as always, Lord, those who are unable to be with us this evening. You know each one, you know their needs, their cares, their concerns, and we, Lord, lovingly commit and commend them into your gracious, tender hand. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 240, thank you, Chris.
Thank you.
friends, if you could turn to Hosea, chapter 6. Hosea 6, and just as you're turning that up, just to mention again for church members, AGM this coming Saturday, 3 o'clock, through, I would guess, around about 3:45. Won't be particularly long, but just please bear that in mind for this coming Saturday. For church members. So if you got Hosea 6, let us read from verse 1. Come, and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us, and on the 3rd day he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the word of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But like men they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers, and defiled with blood. And bands of robbers lie in wait for a man. So the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. Amen. Well, beloved, we all know the parable of the prodigal son found in Luke 15, which we read just a few moments ago. But did you know there is also a prodigal son in the Old Testament? His name is Ephraim and Judah, the nation of Israel collectively. And we know, as we pointed out last week, that Ephraim is another name for the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, although Ephraim and Judah were still at home when Hosea wrote the words before us, in his mind's eye, the prophet already saw them in a distant country in exile. And the prophet heard them say to their fellow exiles, come and let us return to the Lord, verse 1. That's just what the prodigal son in Jesus' parable said, isn't it? I will arise and go to my father, Luke 15, verse 18. Well, we all know why or when the prodigal son finally said this. We know he didn't say this until he had spent all his money and began to be in need and was reduced to eating pig swill. Only when he felt completely defeated, only when he had nothing. Only when he realized how helpless and how hopeless his condition was, did he come back to his senses and decide to return to his father. My friends, Ephraim was exactly the same. In Hosea 5, verse 13, Hosea told us about Ephraim's sickness and Judah's wounds. Out of desperation, Ephraim turned to Assyria, the great political power of the day. Israel turned to a foreign general for help. But friends, that only made matters worse, and Ephraim was led into exile. Then, and only then, when the nation had been crushed, when the situation was helpless
and hopeless did Israel again think of the Lord. But wasn't that what we saw last week when we considered why God withdraws? Isn't that what the Lord said through Hosea in the last verse of chapter 5? In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist of a bygone day, Moody used to share the following story. He said, in the Highlands of Scotland, sheep would often wander off into rocky places and get into, trouble. The grass apparently in these mountains was very sweet for sheep, apparently. And they would, go up onto this rock face, and they would jump down maybe, 10, 12 feet. And end up getting stuck. Obviously, they go down and then they can't get back up again. And the shepherd would hear the bleating of the sheep and its distress. And apparently, the shepherd would have left the sheep there for a good few days until, the sheep had eaten all the grass and had become weaker. And the shepherd, still listening for the bleating of the sheep, could see the sheep apparently, and the bleating was becoming weaker, and the sheep itself was becoming considerably weaker, so faint that it wasn't unable to stand. It was then, apparently, according to Moody, then and only then was a rope put around the shepherd, and the shepherd was lowered over the rock face to deliver the sheep out of the jaws of death. Now, Moody asked, why didn't the shepherd go down for the sheep when it first got into trouble? Because, he says, the sheep were so foolish that as soon as the shepherd approached it in that distressed state on the cliff face, it would just seek to run off, end up running off the end of the cliff and to its ultimate doom. So that's why Moody said the shepherd waited until the sheep had become considerably weaker. Now, Moody concluded his story by saying, this is the way with men. They won't go back to God till they have no friends and have lost everything. That certainly was the case with the prodigal son. That certainly was the case with Ephraim and Judah. And we often see this, friends, with many among us who stray. Many can testify to the fact that it wasn't until the Lord stripped them of everything and they had nowhere else to turn to, that it was in that utter weakness and helplessness that they ended up turning to God. Many will testify to the fact that until they had hit rock bottom, they didn't even consider thinking of their Heavenly Father and our Father in heaven. It is a shame, but we know it's a sad fact, that people turn to God only when there is no other option. But turning to God in such circumstances is better than never turning to Him at all. Isn't that right? And sometimes I say that's why God withdraws Himself, as we were considering last week, in order to bring people ultimately to Himself. Now, when we look at our text tells us about Ephraim and Judah, and we see progress in their spiritual walk or their spiritual journey. We see the fruit of God withdrawing Himself. If you like, we see the purpose of God withdrawing Himself. Why does God withdraw? The answer, till they acknowledge their offense. So we noted last week. And here in chapter 6, verse 1, we finally see an acknowledgement of sin and misery. Ephraim says, the Lord has torn and has stricken. The words here, beloved, are a confession of sin and guilt. Ephraim knew why the Lord had punished her. Judah knew why the Lord had, torn and stricken her. Ephraim and Judah knew that happened because of their sins. They knew that because of their sins, they fully deserve God's righteous anger and judgment. They knew that they deserve punishment, both in this life and in the life to come. They acknowledge that. Do you recall what we just read there from Luke's Gospel? The prodigal son said to his father, he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Do you remember what the tax collector said when he was standing in the temple in Luke chapter 18, beating his breast? He said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And of course, the words that we considered a number of Sunday evenings ago from Luke chapter 23, the words of the dying thief on the cross, when he said to his partner in crime, we're getting what we deserve. We're justly being punished, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. In our text, we hear Ephraim and Judah confessing that they had sinned against heaven. In our text, we hear Ephraim and Judah admit that they are sinners. In our text, we hear Ephraim and Judah declaring that they are only getting what they deserve. The reason why God withdraws himself, to bring people to their senses. The second step that Ephraim and Judah take in their spiritual journey is that they know their deliverance. Ephraim says in verse 1, the Lord will heal us. He will bind us up. Now here they confess that the Lord's mercy is unto all eternity. Notice there is no doubt about the Lord's mercy and the Lord's love. You know, this is not just wishful thinking on their part. They are firmly convinced of the Lord's healing. God will be like a father and also like a mother. With gentle hands, he will bind up wounds and bring healing. Like the father in the parable, the Lord is so loving and he's so tender. He does not turn his back on the wayward prodigal when he comes in repentance. He is merciful to those who turn to him for comfort and strength in their hour of need. The main thing is that God gets his child, his sheep, back into the fold. And sometimes it takes those drastic measures of God having to withdraw himself. But not only does Ephraim and Judah confess their faith in God's mercy, but they also believe God's deliverance will come to them in the shortest possible time. Now look at it there in verse 2. You see what it says? After 2 days, he, that is the Lord, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up or restore us. Now this confession is remarkable, isn't it, when you consider that Ephraim's illness and Judah's wounds were so serious that they are almost at death's door, so to speak. In such a situation, it requires faith, great faith, to believe that a restoration will take place. It requires even greater faith to expect the healing to take place in only 2 or 3 days. Friends, we live in a Western society that we could say is at death's door. And we look at it And we see how morally and ethically and every other way it is corrupt. And you think, is there any way back? Can you see any way back? And even the Church of Jesus Christ is so weak and so anemic. And you think, you know, is there any hope? And then remember what Isaiah says about, you know, the windows of heaven being opened and God pouring out his Spirit. And it's like a nation being born in a day. As rapidly as that. And God can work in such a way. And we certainly should be laying hold of those promises that we find in the likes of Isaiah and claiming them before God and saying, look, Lord, do what you say you've said you're going to do. You know, that this sick nation of ours, heal it in a day. Heal it that speedily. And it takes great faith, doesn't it, to believe that our God can so make bare his mighty arm that anything that's at death's door could be restored in such a, you know, swift space of time. And yet that's what we find here in this little prophecy. Our Ephraim and Judah being overly optimistic at this point. Isn't Ephraim forgetting the seriousness of his sin when he assumes that healing will take place and mercy will be shown? No, not at all. Beloved, when we look closely at the book of Hosea, we see that Ephraim's words are based upon God's promises. And every promise in this book is yea and amen in Christ, and we should be pleading them. God has already said, hasn't he, in chapter 5, verse 15, I will return again to my place, that little withdrawing. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. And that little word, till, beloved, it's a word of grace. God was not planning to punish his people forever. God had no intention of making Ephraim and Judah experience his wrath eternally. Sickness and wounds were to be their punishment for their sin till they acknowledged their guilt. Think of what the Lord said again through Isaiah, in Isaiah 54, verse 8, God said, with a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. And Hosea here is basically agreeing with the prophet Isaiah. God's wrath against the sin of his people is only for a moment. It is his mercy that is for eternity. And don't we know, beloved, that the Bible is overflowing with different statements that all make the same point, that God is exceedingly merciful, that God forgives gladly, and that God forgives numerous sins. Consider what happened to the prodigal. He had sinned and sinned badly, yet his father forgave him. Think about Zacchaeus, that small, mean, horrible little man. And yet, he was forgiven. And again, the thief on the cross, by his own admission, I deserve to die, must have been a capital offense, I deserve to die, and he too was forgiven. So friends, this brings us to the third step that Ephraim and Judah take in their spiritual journey. They say, come and let us return to the Lord. And at the end of verse 2, that, this is why we're going to return, that we may live in his sight, that we may live in his presence. Now this is language of true conversion. Ephraim and Judah desire to live in the presence of God. They want to have that contact with God. They want to walk with God. Up to now, Ephraim and Judah had not done that. They had not sought God's face. They had prayed, but there was no more to their prayer than folded hands and closed eyes. They had offered sacrifices, but there was no more to their sacrifices than some poor bleating beast being butchered and burned. They had sung songs, but there was no more to their songs than open mouths and catchy tunes. But now, Ephraim and Judah want to live in the presence of God. When Ephraim and Judah say that they want to live in God's presence, they're also saying they don't want to live anywhere else. We just want to be in the presence of God. Like the prodigal son, they want to stay at home with their father rather than be in that far away land. They do not want to stray from their father's sight anymore, for they know from bitter experience what it's like to be in that faraway country and away from God. You remember in the books of Moses that the Lord once said to Moses that he would send an angel. I think it was Exodus, right? God said to Moses, I'll send an angel to be with Israel. An angel who would drive away the enemies of the Israelites. An angel who would lead them into the promised land. But God said, Moses, I'll send the angel to do all that, but I myself will not go with you. The Israelites in Hosea's day would have jumped at such a chance. They would have said, let's go for it. After all, what could possibly be better than this? After all, what would be better than having an angel for a guide? There would be milk and honey all around. The enemies would be defeated. And I dare say many today would also take God up on such an offer. Does it really matter if God himself is not present just so long as we get all the blessings? Do you remember what Moses' response was? Moses said, no, I'm not having it. Unless you go with us, forget it. You see, Moses would rather have lived with God by his side in a barren, dry wilderness than enjoy all the delights of the promised land without God's presence. But now in our text we see that Ephraim and Judah have a change of heart. For them, the one thing that is necessary is not prosperity, it's not health, it's not wealth, it's not freedom. It's not even independence. For them, the one thing that is now necessary is life with God. Come, let us return to the Lord that we may live in his sight. The desire to live in God's presence is what distinguishes genuine faith from fake faith, and the true Christian from the false Christian. The false Christian, you see, may want to come to the Lord, but he or she never wants to stay with the Lord. You know, that's too much bother. That requires, you know, too many sacrifices. That actually requires taking up your cross and following after him. Now, what's the point of this study? We just really sort of looked at the first two verses there. We'll look at the rest of the chapter, God willing, next week. What's the point of this study? Well, can't you and I at times be like Ephraim and Judah? Can't we be like prodigal sons? We certainly need to confess our sins. We must know our Saviour. And we must realise that the most important thing in life is to live in the presence of God. Like Ephraim and Judah, we cannot do this on our own. We need God's grace. We need God's mercy. We need God's work within us, if that's ever going to happen. God gives us that grace and mercy in Christ. Now, you probably caught it when we were reading it, but Hosea speaks about Christ in our text. Listen to the words of the text of the prophecy again, verses 1 and 2. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will rise us up, that we might live in his sight. Wasn't it Christ? Wasn't it Christ who was torn? Wasn't it Christ who was stricken for our sins? But after 3 days, didn't he rise again? And it's only because Jesus rose again that you and I are able to live in the presence of God. There is no doubt, friends, no doubt in my mind that among the many texts that Jesus explained to those two downcast disciples on the road to Emmaus that will come to, God willing, on Sunday week, no doubt that one of the texts that he turned to was Hosea 6, verse 2. He said, you know how that talks about me? And those two disciples were saying, boy, our hearts burned within us. As Jesus unfolded all those, you know, scriptures in the Old Testament that spoke so clearly of him and his mission. Well, you and I are like the prodigal son. We are Ephraim and Judah. And like them, we have sinned. Like them, we have known the mercy of Almighty God. And like them, we realize the most important thing in life is to live in the presence of God. But anyway, God is good. We'll come to prayer in a few moments. We're going to turn now to 196. And all I once held dear, built my life upon. Thank you, Chris.